Well, recently Coca-Cola teamed up with Microsoft's Azure AI to launch a campaign that engaged consumers across 43 markets and 26 languages, enabling 1 million interactions in just 3 weeks. The Coca-Cola company campaigned strongly, tirelessly, relentlessly throughout the world in its mission that everyone should drink Coke. And because they have made it available everywhere, many can and do drink Coca-Cola. Well, Jesus commanded us, his disciples, to take the gospel to the whole world. And if that's what the world does to sell a sugary drink that rots your teeth, then how much more should we, the sole carriers of the one message of peace with God, like them, make every effort to campaign strongly, tirelessly and relentlessly to see that the gospel is heard everywhere. And so people everywhere, as many as possible, can not only hear it but also respond to it. So the sermon title this morning is Gospel Reach. Gospel Reach. And the parable we are looking at is given actually in answer to Jesus' rhetorical question in verse 18. What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? And the answer comes in one verse, verse 21. It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And it is there exactly the same word for word in Matthew 13. 33. And here, as in Matthew, it is twinned, as it were, with the mustard seed parable that Tim read. The mustard seed, simple illustration, it's all about growth from the small to the large. And here, yeast is all about saturation, going through, reaching. So the kingdom of God is described as like yeast. Something that is worked in, that permeates, that diffuses through the dough. So this couplet together helps us understand that the kingdom of God is about growth and it's about reach. I suppose the first thing to ask when we think about a parable like this is what is meant by yeast? Well, the word for yeast or leaven, as the AV has it, is zume, and it's probably from its root word zeo, which means to ferment, as if boiling up. And many times it's used in the Old Testament, in fact, mainly in the Old Testament, to signify bread that has yeast or doesn't have yeast. In other words, unleavened bread, bread made without yeast. And there, yeast represents sin. The picture is that sin has a very pervasive tendency. Yeast is a metaphor for inveterate moral corruption, something to be strongly resisted, because like those weeds, it gets everywhere. Sin affects everything it comes into contact with. As yeast represents sin, so at the Passover, when they come to bring their worship, they are told, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day until the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. In other words, our worship must be free from sin. It must be pure. It is only acceptable through the Passover offering made with unleavened bread, representing Jesus, the perfect sacrificial lamb. For our lives to be lived as acceptable worship, the corrosive, corrupting influence of sin must be removed. And that's why Paul says to the church at Corinth, which I referred to earlier, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. We as Christians are that new batch, the new batch without yeast. And we've been freed from sins by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So we must be rid of all sin, because if any is left, even a little, we heard earlier, don't we? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And Paul says, don't you know? Well, we do know. We understand that. So let's be wary of that. So Jesus is saying that just as yeast has a strong influence, a strong effect, so does the kingdom of God. And I've given some examples in the children's talk, but another example might be a computer virus that seems just like a little kind of corrupted code. Put it in, Javan knows all about this, and it kind of goes everywhere. Or cancer. Cancer cell multiplies, doesn't it, and spreads across the whole body if it's not checked. So that's the picture. But then you could turn it positively. A small quantity of medicine can affect the whole body for good. A minute quantity of iron can remove anemia. Or vitamin C removes scurvy or cardiovascular disease or eye disease or even reduce cancer. So just a little bit makes a huge influence, either for bad or for good. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, as it does good, must not only grow, but it must spread as well for good, to reach everywhere. But maybe we ought to just think about what do we mean by this phrase, kingdom of God, because it's very used, isn't it? Very much used in the New Testament. Jesus spoke much of it. The kingdom of God is where God is king, or where Jesus is king. So every area or domain that submits to his authority becomes his dominion. It has come under his good rule. God has for us rescued us from the dominion, the rule of darkness and sin, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, his domain. And so, what is the means by which a person comes into the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God comes to them? It's the word of God. And that being effective in a person's life brings that to be. Faith comes through hearing. So Jesus uses yeast to describe some things in the New Testament. He says, the teaching of the Pharisees. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he's not talking about bread, because the disciples got it wrong there, didn't they? He's telling them to guard against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So yeast here is teaching. Their teaching was spreading everywhere and doing much harm, as false teaching does today. So while yeast can be used in a bad sense, denoting immorality, malice, wickedness, or false teaching, as with the Pharisees and Sadducees, here, in this parable, it is taken in a good sense. The gospel is likened that small quantity which has a great effect as it does its work. And the parallel passage in Matthew 13, actually the whole chapter really, is about this. It's about how the kingdom of God comes. Do you remember it starts with the sowing of the seed, the word of God? And then from small beginnings it grows, the mustard seed. And then it spreads out like yeast does. And how valuable it is. Do you remember the treasure found in the field and the pearl of great price? And then it finishes with the final judgment of the good and bad fish. Those people who have either borne fruit from the word of God sown in their heart, or those who did nothing with it. So here, yeast really is the means by which people come into the kingdom of God. Yeast is teaching. And I think we can see that because the next verse actually goes on to say, as Tim read, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. So I think we can be quite clear that this is what we're talking about here. So if yeast is teaching, what is done with this yeast or teaching? Well, the woman took it. She takes it. She grabs some. She takes a handful of it. The teaching, as it were, is out of the bottle. It's there for everybody. And so that's the first point. The word of God must be used. It must be put to work. The farmer grabs a handful of seed and scatters it. So the word of God should be proclaimed. It should be in every way broadcast, spoken abroad, scattered. We must bring the truth of it into everyday speech. And gossip the gospel. It must just come out everywhere we can have opportunity. It should not be kept to ourselves. It should not be just kept in a closed Bible somewhere. And another similarity between the word of God and yeast is that yeast is living. As God's word is living, it has a life of its own. I mean, I didn't know this. I was doing some homework on yeast. But when you have this sitting in your packet or in a cupboard in a dry space, it's still alive, but it's dormant. But as soon as you knead it into some warm, moist dough and then heat it up, it becomes active. And the tiny organisms wake up and begin eating and making carbon dioxide. And as you wait for the bread to rise, it's not actually the bread rising, it is the carbon dioxide making the little holes in the bread, and it just looks like it's growing. That's what makes the bread large. Bubbles, pockets of carbon dioxide, and of course you can see that when you cut the bread up, can't you? So that's what it's doing. It's living. And God's word too is alive. It appears dormant, but actually it does things with people. And Moses said of God's word, these are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live, Deuteronomy 33. And Stephen in that speech in Acts 7 said, living words have been passed on to us. And Jesus said, didn't he, of his words, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, which is why we bring it out. Spurgeon said, defend the Bible, I'd rather defend a lion. Let it loose. Let it loose. The Bible will defend itself. So this yeast, this word, is mixed in. It is kneaded into the dough. And kneading is hard work. So the woman takes the yeast, but she has to do something with it. She has to work at it. It requires effort, as the dough resists being pushed and pulled. So we must work at it, and the devil will do all he can to hinder it. And he wants every heart to be like that pathway. Hard, hard to see the word bounce off. We must break up the soil so that word can penetrate. The seed needs to sink into the soil as yeast needs to be worked into the bread. And that's one of the reasons why we have the good newspapers. We've been handing out good newspapers in this area for decades. Not much comes back. But the idea of the good newspapers being distributed and just left here and there is that they kind of break up the soil. They're kind of moving people to think more favourably about Christian things, about the things of God. And they're very well put together. A lot of effort's gone into those papers. So that's what they do. They're kind of pushing in to the area as yeast is pushed into the dough. So when you walk past them, you know, take some. When you're walking the dog, pass them to someone else. Leave them in a waiting room somewhere. You know, use them. And there's plenty of scope in this city, isn't there? And I think that's the next bit. Not only is the yeast needs to be taken and worked in, but there's a large amount of dough. It's a huge quantity, 22 litres. And I think that represents the whole world. This little bit of yeast is to go everywhere, across all the dough. It's a small amount, meaning just a few, but everyone. For us, for the task is great. We are to go into the whole world. Every man and woman on earth is to be told. So in other words, the picture here that Jesus gives is that when we have the yeast, or the word of God, we don't just tell our next door neighbour once and that's it. or tell somebody about Jesus once every 6 months and think that's it. That's not kneading it into the dough, that's leaving it into the, putting it in the corner, and you end up with a piece of bread that, you know, like I showed you on the picture. No, we are to keep going, keep at it until everything is done, until it worked all through the dough, all through the dough. So we are continuing until every part or every person has heard. And that's a mighty task. This is our task, and every Christian is involved. I'm not saying it's just for one person, but that's the whole reason why we're in churches, to reach the whole world together. This is the work for all of God's people. This is what we are saved to do, and this is what we are here to do. And we must not rest until we've done it. Our rest is ahead. We can look forward to that. So let us be obedient to our calling and keep going. And I think you could say, by extension, is that the kingdom of God truly comes not just when everybody's heard the word, but when every part of every person, within the person, that person honours the Lord in every area of their life. So as we think of this parable about yeast, are you doing what you can? Not more than you can do, but not less than you can do either. The task is not finished. And if you're here, then your part of that task is not finished either. So let's step out in faith and we will see the Lord help us. That's what the world is busy doing. That's why all around the world they've had some great success. I mean, how many places in the world haven't heard of Coca-Cola? Or WhatsApp? Or Instagram? Or Facebook? Or penicillin? Or paracetamol? Everywhere in the world they know about these, don't they? Because somebody's made the effort to make it known. So why not us carrying the gospel with the power to cure and rescue a man or woman from eternal death? That's what the Lord has entrusted to us. He's given us his word to take it out. And this requires planning. And it means work. You can see some of the planning there. We need to plan. If you don't plan for anything, you get nothing. So we need to plan and work and work and plan together. That's how we do things together. Prior to Christmas 2023, BCM had a poster campaign. It was interesting. Could we use these electronic displays that you have at bus stops all around Birmingham? Not just at bus stops, but mainly at bus stops. And what you do is you sign up for how many displays and how many seconds you get before it comes round again, you know, because you pay per second, per display, for a period of time. So you can decide how much you want to reach the city. And the idea was to reach as... You kind of have a strategy to reach as many people as you possibly can with the money you have. That's the plan. And then you pray that the Lord would take his words that have been planted in the hearts and he would do his work. And we don't know what happened to that, but that is trying to reach into Birmingham. I think it's a very good way. Not the only way, but another way. Poster campaigns. And that brings us to another point about this parable, that just with that yeast, the work of God's word in the human heart is an invisible work. That's how yeast works, isn't it? You cannot see it working, but it is working invisibly. And we pray that the Lord will do his unseen work, like the yeast, silently and insensibly it does its work within. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And although it's an invisible work and you cannot see what's going on in the human heart or in the loaf of bread, you can see the result, can't you? Either bread is leaven, goes up, or it's partially leaven, skew whiff, or it's unleavened. You can see whether there has been yeast active in the bread. And if, for example, you know, there's a whole area of people who are unchanged, you can see the gospel has not reached them. And the good thing is that you can travel the world and you can see, as you go from place to place, the effect of Christianity on that country. In fact, you can move within countries and see changes, effect of Christianity in certain parts of countries. And if you see the effect, you can see the effect because there's a respect for people and property, there's a measure of humility, there's a deference to authority, there's a sense of fairness and justice. That only comes from Christianity. And so that's the effect of the gospel having gone around the world. And when you hear about revival, I wonder whether we should believe it unless you see a difference being made in those around. And that was the mark of the Welsh revival particularly, and the Hebridean, maybe the East Midlands, and maybe the one in Cornwall in the 70s. It changed the town, the people around. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So I think the Christian motto is these famous words: expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. Christ's words will diffuse into the world of mankind and will be made known in every place beyond what one could have expected. But like the East, you have to give it time. Let us persevere in preaching the gospel to the world, and we will find in time it does its wonderful work of changing hearts and souls of men. Who would have thought, if you go back in time, 100 years ago, that there would be so many Christians in China, in India, in South America, and in fact everywhere except Europe, all around the world. Great growth in Christian faith. That's because the investment, the sowing of the seed that took place in the 19th century, silently, in time, done its work. So the gospel, when it is taken out, when it is worked in, effects change. Effects change. I mean, let's just think about this. It surprises some people to hear that, unlike other religions, nobody is actually born a Christian. We come to a point when we hear of Christ and we are so struck by his righteousness and are so convicted of sin that it comes to a head in a crisis. Amidst the brokenness and tears, we crawl into the kingdom. We are born again. We are wonderfully made anew. And we find peace with God and we're bound for heaven. That's the experience of every true Christian. There has to be that experience. So maybe I should stop for a moment and say, has that happened to you? Don't think you can morph into the kingdom or drift in or sit here and things happen. There has to be this crisis point when you see yourself in the true ugliness of your own sin, of your heart. I wonder if today, in your heart, you might truly resolve to repent. That is to forsake yourself, which is sin, and come to Christ, the sin bearer and saviour. The way of the cross is the only way. Will it be today that you'll get up and come to him for cleansing? Today? Some of you have been sitting on the fence for too long. So nobody is born a Christian. At the beginning, the number of Christians is zero. But as years pass and people of God faithfully bring the gospel into dark hearts, many come into the kingdom to the point that maybe 100 years later, 50 years later, there's maybe 5% of the population are Christian, or 10%, or 20%. And we praise God that his seed-sowing work through his people is bearing fruit. And we can have confidence. In Colossians 1:6 it says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Isn't that great? We can have that confidence. So let me conclude. The parable that we've been looking at this morning confirms the progress of the gospel. There will be advance. Light and life will come to many living in darkness. The little leaven of the gospel leavens the whole lump. As with the grain of mustard seed, so from small beginnings, the gospel will do its work. It spreads, pierces, penetrates, reaches the conscience, pierces the heart, enlightens the understanding, and informs of the judgment. It has the power to subdue the will and to bring down all towering thoughts to the obedience of Christ in God's elect people. And as that happens in certain people, the effect is there in the town or the village or the city or the nation. So what should you and I do? Keep going. Actually, other problems would fade away if we just focus on what we're here to do. The Lord has told us what we should do, and we can expect change and growth. So there will be fruit from the door-to-door visiting. There will be fruit from Cotteridge. There will be fruit from Macefield. And I think in 5 years' time, there will be people there who will be grateful for the obedience, for the word of life, and for the obedience of God's people. When King Asa tried to reform the nation, the prophet Azariah sought him out and he said, "Be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." So I think many will look back and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the words of everlasting life that you sent to me, and thank you for the person who brought them." Many around the world are Christians now because one man came to their country and gave their lives, making sure the gospel spread through the land. Many from Burma will praise God for Adoniram Judson, or in India with William Carey, or China, Hudson Taylor, or the Nigerians, Mary Slezer, and others. You should read the books. Exciting stuff. And what about Britain? How did it come to Britain? Was it Roman soldiers? I don't know, it's interesting. I think it was there in the Old Testament actually coming to Britain, because there's only one place in the world where you had tin in those days, and that was Cornwall. And you find it in the Bible, they dealt in tin. Interesting, isn't it? So when the yeast permeates the whole loaf is risen. And actually, that's what's going to make the Lord Jesus return. He says a lot of things are going to happen in this world, and we all get very upset or excited about world events. But actually one thing, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So that's the means by which we can see Christ return. And then finally, the renewing of all things, when evil has been banished, then the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign for ever and ever. And then the saying will be true: the earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So let's be encouraged by this one verse, verse 21, that Jesus has given us today. Amen. So we'll finish with 178. 178, "Go forth and tell, O church of God, awake. God's saving news to all the nations take. Proclaim Christ Jesus, Saviour, Lord and King, that all the world his worthy praise may sing."